You will turn to Psalm 27, the 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me, and I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Cast me not off, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine adversaries, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let thy heart take courage. Yea, wait thou for the Lord. I want to lift one phrase out of this psalm and underline it this morning. It's in verse 13, a verse over which there has been much difficulty in our translation. Believing to see, unless I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Believing to see. You will see that our authorized version and our revised version and our standard version all share the same translation, basically. I had fainted unless I had believed to see. Our revised standard version, I think, is quite hopeless on this point, at least as I see it. It says something about, I believe to see. I believe to see. It's not quite what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew has used a sort of dramatic gap, if you like, a dramatic silence. It breaks off abruptly. There are no words. You have to supply them in your imagination. It says, unless I had believed to see. And to supply these words, which are not in the original, I had fainted. It's perfectly correct. What the psalmist is saying is this: I was finished unless I had believed to see. I was overcome, completely out of the race, unless I had believed to see. I was knocked out unless I had believed to see. I'd faint. I just couldn't go on. The thing that made me go on was the fact that I had God-given faith that I would experience and know the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's the thing that gave me the strength to go on, the necessity of God-given faith, believing to see. Now, of course, most of us who are true believers, we will all agree that the gospel is simply this in a nutshell: believing to see. We often say to people who are not the Lord's that you don't first see and then believe. The Lord Jesus said, come and see. First they had to follow, then they saw. But you know, when we become Christians, how quickly this old philosophy of the world, that seeing is believing, takes over. Oh my, it's so deep within us. Before long, we feel we can only believe what our eyes have see, what our senses touch and feel. That those are the things that influence us and persuade us. We don't endure seeing him who is invisible. And therefore we cannot, to refer to another verse of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, we cannot know our light affliction working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory, because we are looking at the things which are seen instead of looking through beyond the things which are seen to the things that lie behind them, the things which are not seen, believing to see. Oh, the necessity of faith. And when you look at the history of the church, when you open your Bible or see the history of God's ways with his people, is it not filled with examples of men and women, both in the Bible and since then, who have believed to see something? Now, it may not always turn out as we think, but oh, what has happened? You think of Abraham going out from Ur of the Chaldees. What a silly fool he was by normal standards. Just leaving everything, an ordered life, a secure life, a standard of living, just to go out because he'd had some vision. Vision. He had no Bible at that time. He just went out on the strength of a vision. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham, and he went out. Believed to see. He spent his whole life going up and down that land and never owned a part. He even had to buy the plot of ground he buried his beloved wife and himself in. But he believed to see. God said, look at the heaven, see the stars there? Your seed shall be more than the number of the stars you can see, or the grains of sand on the seashore. What a stupendous promise, especially to a man that hadn't even got a child, and who waited till he was 100 years of age, till he had the son born of promise. And I, and my arithmetic, as you all know, is very bad. I would find it difficult to multiply Isaac so that there were more in number than the stars of the heaven. If you've ever seen, if you any of you ever been in the Middle East and looked up and seen the heavens, oh, what a sight. What a sight the heavens is. I've never seen the heavens here anything like what you can see in the evening. There seem to be millions and millions and millions and millions of stars. If you've ever been by a sandy seashore, grains of sand for number. He believed to see, and it has come to pass. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed, said the Lord. At that time it didn't look as though anyone was blessed. But now all the families of the earth have been blessed through our father Abraham, the father of all who believe. Oh, how wonderful it is, believing to see. We could spend the whole morning just going through the scripture, taking different men, different women. What a fool Moses was to leave the security of the palace, to leave the position that he had and go out into the backside of the desert for 40 years and become a shepherd. What kind of man is this who leaves the sumptuous luxury and security and well-ordered life of Pharaoh's palace and becomes a Bedouin shepherd? But he believed to see. He believed to see a scattered, despised bunch of slaves, Pharaoh's working force, labor force. He believed to see that they would become a nation that would shake the world and will shake it to the end. He believed to see. When he died, they only just went over Jordan. What a crowd, murmuring, complaining, grumpy, all chattering about the leeks and garlic and onions of Egypt and all the rest of it, and a new crowd, a new generation. But it came to pass, believing to see. Well, that's not what we want to look at just this morning. Let's just look at this psalm. Let's see what we can find in this psalm about this matter, in this 27th psalm. First, you will see the conflict, the tremendous battle that the believer has entered. See it in these first verses. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, the very fact that he says, of whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? Means that he's come up against fear. There are forces arrayed against this dear believer that make him fear, that make him quake, far stronger than he. This dear one has been introduced into an arena of conflict. In one sense, it wasn't the believer's doing in one way. He's been introduced into a battle, into a conflict which spans time, which explains time. Something that goes beyond into eternity before time's eternal and goes on to the ages of the ages at the end. And this dear little believer, the psalmist, even if it is David, has been introduced into something far bigger than some localized battle or tension, something far, far greater than something that was just to do with a nation. It goes right to the point of the whole of time. The rights of God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The floods have lifted up their waves, the floods have lifted up their waves. There's a battle. There's something that's shaking its fist at God. There is something that has usurped God. There's something that's displaced God. And this dear one has come into union with the living God, has come to know the living God, the God of Israel. And now he's at the heart of a tremendous conflict. Poor believer. He hardly knows what's hit him. The devil says to him, there you are, you see? That's due to the way you got up this morning. And he believes it, poor thing, and goes down into the dumps. And then he goes to the office and everything goes wrong. And the devil says to him, it's you that's wrong, of course.
And he blames it, poor thing. Of course, I am not making any excuse for people who are difficult. There are plenty of them. God saves all kinds. And there are plenty who are difficult and who make for themselves great troubles in offices and homes and everywhere else. It's their own. We reap what we sow. But I am speaking of those who really honor the Lord and love the Lord. And they don't realize that they've been placed in a conflict which spans the whole of time. And that the enemy is out to destroy them, to eradicate them if he can. It's not the little believer that interests the devil. It's the believer's Lord. The glory of the Lord behind that little believer. Why, the devil's not bothered about me. I'm small fry. So are you. Why, we're shrimps. Do you think the devil's bothered about such as us? Never. But he is bothered about the Lord's glory that is vested in us. He knows we've been translated into another kingdom. He knows that we are vessels chosen afore unto glory. Vessels of mercy. He knows that somehow or other we are to be the manifestation of the glory and the power and the authority of God, the very vindication of God in the end. Oh, so we're in a battle. Verse 2, when evildoers came upon me to eat up my flesh. So that's what they're after, to eat up his flesh. Cannibals. Spiritual cannibals. Oh, that's the enemy all over. He would consume us. If he could. He so hates the Christ who saved us that he would suck the lifeblood out of us like a vampire. It's not you and I. It's our Lord that he's after. He can't get at our Lord. Our Lord is far above all principality and power. He can't get at him. So he's got to get at us. He knows that if he can get at us, he touches our Lord. Our Lord loves us so much, is so intimately bound to us, that whatever happens to us touches him. And so the enemy's out to hurt the Lord, injure the Lord, bring grief to the Lord. And that's the whole thing. Verse 2, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, look at that. There he is, some dear little believer, and he suddenly opened his eyes and he says, there's a host encamping against me. Why should a host encamp against this dear believer? Why should a host encamp against you? Oh, you see, this is it. And then he says, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. Oh, there's a conflict here. Look at verse 5. In the day of trouble. In the day of trouble. So, there's conflict. Verse 6. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Spurgeon said, you can never drown while you've got your head above the water. Think that one out. Verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, then will the Lord take me up. So there's misunderstanding here as well. Misunderstanding. Oh, the work of the enemy, how cruel it is. Breathing lies, insinuations, shadows, suspicion. Well, it's all there, verse 11 and 12. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine adversaries. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Cruelty is their breath. The air they live in. Conflict. Why? Why all this conflict? Here it is in verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This was no earthly sanctuary. The very fact that the enemy hated the tabernacle and hated the temple was not because he himself saw anything in bricks and mortar or in furnishings, but because he saw that it represented something heavenly, something eternal. It was a pattern of something that was heavenly, that was eternal. It was Christ. Christ is the house of God. Christ is the sanctuary. We are in him. Oh, and the psalmist says, you see, one thing only have I asked, that will I seek of, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may abide, as we would say, in Christ. That I may abide in him to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's where we see the heart of God revealed. You won't see it anywhere else. You'll just become sour and bitter if once you get alienated from your Lord. But whilst you're in him, you'll see the beauty of the Lord. You'll consider his temple. That's a wonderful word. Inquire in his temple. Consider his temple is another rendering. The Hebrew is just simply that we are, as it were, to take in everything. To understand what it all means. Oh, that we did have such an understanding. As we look around that temple and see every single thing which is a gateway to the Lord behind, speaks of his glory, speaks of his power, speaks of his work, speaks of his character, to inquire of the Lord, to understand the Lord, to consider the Lord. How few Christians really know the Lord like that. They know him as Savior. They even know him as Lord. But has the Spirit of God ever started to reveal to you the excellences, the attributes, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's the reason for the conflict. If this believer had only just been prepared to be a saved one, and that's all, he probably would have escaped a lot of the conflict. But this believer had settled it in his heart that he was absolutely going to stay where God had put him. He'd only asked one thing: I want to be in Christ. I want to behold his beauty. I want to consider him. And because of that, he was a marked man. Now, dear child of God, if you've said today, in those words of that wonderful hymn, "Shall have my soul, my life, my all," you're a marked person. You're a marked person. And it's because of this. Now, will you also notice something more? It's the singleness of heart of this believer that is so interesting. One thing have I asked after, that will I, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to consider or to inquire in his temple. Now, look at the singleness of heart here that there is. You see, it's not just a question of our Lord personally. It is a question that there's something more here. They here are living stones built together upon the foundation which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. The living stones have been quarried out of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been fitly framed together and are growing into a temple for a habitation of God in the Spirit. That's Ephesians 2. The psalmist, speaking in Old Testament language, was really only speaking of the same thing that Paul spoke of in Ephesians 2, when he spoke of these living stones growing into an holy temple for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Have you set your heart like that? Well, I'll tell you one thing, you'll be knocked out of the battle if you haven't determined to know only Jesus Christ and him crucified in your brothers and sisters. Oh, we come up against so much of the rottenness. We come up against so much of the flesh. We come up against so much of the old man, of the old woman in one another, that we'll soon depart from one another far more quickly than we came together. Once we see what's really in one another, oh, we'll be off. It is the story of this world. Where are the people that have stayed together? Where? They can't stay together. And where are the so-called Christian people who've stayed together? Only by the grace of God. by the grace of God and by a determination that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. This doesn't just mean that I've got my own personal sanctuary and you've got your own personal sanctuary. I've got my personal Christ. You've got your personal Christ. Are there as many Christs as there are believers? Of course not. There's only one Christ. God has placed me in him. God has placed you in him. God has placed us all in him. Now, what are we to do? We are to hold fast the head. That is, we don't become church conscious, we become Christ conscious. We don't become church centered, we become Christ centered. But in such a way that it includes all who are his members. And our arms go out lovingly to one another, that we may be fitly framed and knit together. What does that mean? May I ask, I am sometimes told that this, you can take this matter too far. Right. But I am interested that I'm always told that you can take this matter too far by those who have not too much experience of being knit together and fitly framed together. Therefore, I suspect that it's individualism that's the problem. Husband and wife, they're going to live together, they've got to sacrifice to one another. They're going to stay together. If a company of people are going to be built together on that foundation of Jesus Christ, something's got to go. Some sacrifice has got to be made. Otherwise, you can't possibly stay together. No, it's not that we all become church-conscious and church-centered, but we become Christ-centered and Christ-conscious. And we refuse to see anything else save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When that happens, there's a building together. I'm amazed at the way sometimes some of us, we can find our fellowship elsewhere and close fellowship and deep fellowship, but not with the believers that God has placed us with. Now, isn't that extraordinary? Well, I know that I'm known as a person who's always smelling out complexes, but I think that there's a complex there. I do. I believe that there are complexes, and so they come bubbling to the surface as soon as we touch people. You know the kind of thing, the closer you are to people, the less you talk. So you go elsewhere to talk with people you don't know so well. And it's amazing, people don't wake up to it. They sit down, they pour their heart out, someone they hardly know. Oh, we are strange creatures, wonderfully and fearfully made. Who understands the spirit of a man? No one. Deep, fathomless depths. There, only the Spirit of God can bring them to life. And the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, can get right down to the intents and motives of the heart that lie behind all our actions and ways. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Then you will see in verse 8, it says, "Seek ye my face," the Lord said. "My heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek." Singleness of heart. Not thy people will I seek, but thy face will I seek. Now it is, I'm sure, apparent to everyone that if we seek the face of the Lord, we must be right with our brothers and sisters. Priorities being given their place always mean that everything else falls into its place. "Seek ye my face," said the Lord. "My heart said unto thee, thy face will I seek." Verse 11, "Teach me thy way, O Lord." Teach me thy way, O Lord. Not my way, not so-and-so's way, not the understood way of others, but teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my enemies. Singleness of heart. Well, now we must come to the end of this. Let's finally then come back to this believing to see God-given faith. We've seen that there's a conflict into which the believer has been introduced. We've seen that it is the singleness of purpose of that dear believer that's brought him right into the heart of that conflict. This desire to be in Christ and to find in him all the other members. To be in Christ and to be one who is a gathering force. A knitting together force.
a joint of supply. Now, what about the need of God-given faith? Well, that's just it. If once you've seen this purpose, if once there is a singleness of purpose in you, you need God-given faith, believe me. And once you begin to see the conflict and the battle and the difficulties, it is this God-given faith that is the key to everything. And you know, one of the saddest things of all in Christian work is to see those who are older in the Lord who are beginning to become faithless. Now, this happens very, very quietly, but it happens. And slowly but surely, people become what I call Christian cynics. They've seen a lot, they've seen through a lot, and therefore they cannot help but be cynical. And faith goes out the back door, if it hasn't gone out the front. It's departed without our even knowing it. So we can hear all kinds of things, but something says in our heart, never. Never. Doesn't work. Doesn't work. I remember some years ago the shattering shock I had after speaking about something along this line, and a brother came up to me who, as a responsible man in Christian work, and a man I had often thought very much of, and said to me, "Brother," he said, "I've heard that kind of thing for 30 years. I've preached it for 15. It doesn't work. Unless I had believed to see." How terrible that you could even be in Christian work full time and not believe that what you preach could possibly come to pass. Oh, that God would give us faith, the faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. The faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I had fainted unless I had believed to see. Oh, yes, you will faint. I will. You'll be carrying me out on a stretcher spiritually before the battle's over, unless I believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land. The living. That is, I'm not just thinking of earthly life. I mean, in the realm of resurrection. Unless I believe to see the mighty acts of God worked out and fulfilled, I'd fainted. Oh, what a conflict there is here. But look at it. Is it not rather wonderful? Take a lesson from this dear believer. Verse 1, he says, "The Lord will be my light and will be my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord will be the strength of my..." He never said anything of the kind. Here he is in the midst of great problem and difficulty, and he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" It's the is. It's the is. Pardon the bad grammar. But it's the is. It's not will be. Most people say, "Oh, Lord, I'm sure you'll be." No, 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 that's not God-given faith. I had fainted if I thought he would be. Why, I might say, "I know the Lord's going to be my strength." And I might, "Hang on, hang on, hang on. I know he's going to be another week. Hang on, hang on, another week. Oh, he's going to be another week, and then another month, and then another year." And in the end, I faint. No. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. I'm not going to be delivered from this conflict. He's going to be a fortress in the middle of it. Then see what he says. He says, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me secretly in his pavilion. In the covert of his tabernacle will he hide me." Oh, I'm going to find that the Lord is my light and is my salvation. He is my fortress, my stronghold, the strength of my life in the midst of this battle and conflict. I'll hide myself there. He'll hide me in the covert of his tabernacle. Will he hide me? Oh, I think that's just simply wonderful. Light, salvation, stronghold. The Lord is that to us.
One thing have I asked, that will I seek after. Why do my foes stumble and fall? Why can I be confident when war rises up against me? Because I'm in Christ. Christ is light. Christ is salvation. Christ is the fortress. I'm in him. So I don't have to worry. My foes, I'll watch them fall and stumble. Just let them do themselves in. They'll do themselves in. I'm in the fortress. I'll look down and watch it all. The Lord will hide me when they shoot arrows and other things. He'll hide me. In the cover of his tabernacle will he hide me. Right in the sanctuary. When I can see nothing else but the beauty of the Lord. When I can see nothing else but the work and the character of the Lord. He'll hide me there. Oh, I say this is God-given faith. He will hide me. He will set me up. It says, yes, he will set me up upon a rock. Think of that. This fortress is built on a rock. And he's going to set me up on a rock. And now he shall lift my head above mine enemies. So as I said, Spurgeon said you can't drown while your head's above the water. He's going to lift my head above my enemies. I can't go under. My head will be above. My body may not be, but my head will be above them. Praise God. I'll see above their heads. I'll look away above them and beyond them to our Lord and know that the battle is his. Yes. Faith, God-given faith, not to run away from the battle, not to be delivered from the battle, but to find that he is my light and my salvation and the stronghold of my life within it. And look at that. Not only will he lift my head above my enemies, here I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy while the conflict rages round me, while the battle goes backwards and forwards. I'll be having a worship time, a time of thanksgiving and praise in the secret of my own heart. I will offer sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Oh, forsaken, verse 10, no. What a word of faith that was. When my father, not my father and mother, have forsaken me, and the Lord has taken me up, but when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. God-given faith. I will find father and mother in the Lord. That's simply wonderful. So what? Forsaken? Disappointed? Let down by those closest to you, or whoever they are, but the Lord will take you up. This is God-given faith. Not, oh, this is the finish. This is the end. There's no more, no much good me going on. But no, he will take me up. Now I can prove the Lord. I can hear almost the tone of Willie Burton ringing in my ears. It's an opportunity to prove the Lord. An opportunity to prove the Lord in a deeper, fuller way when something like that happens. And lastly, wait. That's God-given faith. Only God-given faith can wait for the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Nor, says the psalmist, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait. I say, for the Lord. God-given faith. I had fainted unless I had believed to see. Now, you can't wait for the Lord to do something till first you know him as something. So think about that as you go away from this time. You cannot wait for the Lord to do something unless you know him as something. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait, I say, for the Lord. May God help us. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we want to thank thee that thou art this to every single one of us in this place. Those of us who've been redeemed with that precious blood of the Lamb, we thank the Lord that thou
thou up this to us. Oh, forgive us, Lord, we're so foolish. When the battle comes, we bleed these explanations given to us. We don't even know where they come from, Lord. But somehow they rise up in our minds. They're from the enemy. And, oh, Lord, we're found in a greater mess than ever. Oh, Father, we pray that thou wilt give us singleness of heart, that every one of us may say one thing, have I asked, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, Father, may this be the singleness of heart given to each one of us. And may we know in the battle that the Lord is our light and our salvation, the stronghold of our life, and therefore know what it is to be hidden and kept and set up on a rock and enabled to offer sacrifices of joy with praise. Lord, hear us, for we ask it together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.